From the heart of our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., bringing compelling interviews, insightful analysis, taking you beyond the headlines and sound bites into conversations with our nation's leaders and newsmakers, all from a biblical worldview. Washington Watch with Tony Perkins starts now.
The Democrats can't seem to take yes for an answer on anything. So Republicans have been forced to do this the hard way. But we did, thankfully, because of the work that we did last summer, have been able to ensure that people at those agencies in that department are being paid. And thankfully for that, and then coupled with that, the intention that we now have to come in behind that and pass a reconciliation bill that would enable those agencies to continue to be funded 3 years into the future.
That was Senate Majority Leader John Thune earlier today speaking about the possibility of another reconciliation bill that would fully fund the Department of Homeland Security for 3 years. Welcome to this Tuesday, April 14th edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Thanks for joining us. Well, coming up, the Department of Justice released a report today highlighting the Biden administration's actions which targeted pro-life Americans. Congresswoman Harriet Hegeman, who has been working to expose the DOJ's weaponization by the previous administration, joins us with more. Plus, Senator Josh Hawley will join us with an update on the Senate's efforts to fund the Department of Homeland Security. We'll also discuss his call for the Department of Justice to investigate the companies that manufacture deadly abortion drugs. All of that and more straight ahead. Well, an extensive report from the Justice Department uncovers the Biden administration's blatant weaponization of the federal government by targeting pro-life activists under the FACE Act, the Freedom of Clinic Entrances Act. Now, this comes after a view of over 700,000 records tied to the Biden-era prosecutions. Now, joining us now to discuss this new development is the Washington Stands reporter, Casey Harper. Casey, what all did the report uncover?
Yeah, thanks, Tony. This is a bombshell report that really put a lot of details and facts behind what many have suspected for a long time. But when you dig into the report, it claims that for years, officials in the Biden administration unfairly targeted pro-life activists. And not only did they do that, they actually coordinated with pro-abortion groups to do it. Groups like the National Abortion Federation and Planned Parenthood Federation of America, which, by the way, were pushing for longer prison sentences. Now, those activists at pro-abortion groups, they worked with the Biden administration to track information, to track activists, basically to help prepare the case files at the DOJ, cases that, again, they were pushing for longer prison sentences. Now, President Trump has said he is going to or already has pardoned many of those pro-life activists. Now, you mentioned the FACE Act, which is important, because the report found that that was the act that was really used unfairly to target these pro-life groups. And it wasn't just that they went more aggressively after pro-lifers. It's that they also, via the Department of Justice, really neglected to prosecute the abortion activists who are often doing many of the same things. And as a result of that, the DOJ has changed their policy to limit future FACE Act cases to, quote, extraordinary circumstances. But this is a pretty extraordinary report, Tony.
All right. Congresswoman Harriet Hegeman is going to join us shortly with a deeper discussion on this important matter. All right, speaking of Congress, we're getting reports of two resignations. Casey, what can you tell us about this?
That's right, Tony. One Democrat and one Republican are leaving Congress. On the Democrat side, Eric Swalwell, and on the Republican side, Tony Gonzalez announced their resignation separately, but with about an hour of each other, actually, saying they're leaving Congress. Now, Swalwell, for his part, he's been accused of sexual misconduct by multiple women. A fifth woman actually had a press conference today about that very issue. Tony Gonzalez, the Republican, he's admitted that he had an affair with a staffer who later tragically committed suicide in September. Now, both these men were facing House Ethics Committee investigations and possible expulsion votes. And I think when one threw in their hat, the other couldn't wait any longer.
Very, very sad stories on both sides of that. And just a reminder that, you know, those decisions we make eventually catch up with us. All right, I want to shift now to international news. Israel and Lebanon met for rare diplomatic talks as Israeli strikes on Hezbollah continue. Tell us about that.
Yeah, Tony, everyone is watching these important talks in D.C. because the conflict between Israel and Lebanon has really been a sticking point in the Iran war. negotiations. And because of that, Secretary of State Marco Rubio attended the meeting, which was held in D.C., and was really historic. This is the first time for the two countries to meet for talks. They've basically been at war in some capacity since Israel began, the modern nation state of Israel began in 1948. But as I said, Rubio was there. Let's listen to a clip from him today.
This is a historic opportunity. We understand we're working against decades of history, complexities that have led us to this unique moment. And the opportunity here, I know some of you are shouting questions about ceasefires. This is a lot more than just about that. This is about bringing a permanent end to 20 or 30 years of Hezbollah's influence in this part of the world.
Now, Secretary Rubio says he hopes Israel and Lebanon can agree to a framework for a peace process, apparently something more long-term than just related to the Iran ceasefire that has really been taking up all the oxygen in the room for so long. But he said, hey, this is going to take time. He mentioned the decades of complexities, and that's certainly true. Now, the talks come as, even as the peace talks are going on, the fighting has not stopped. Israel and Hezbollah are still fighting. Israel has even moved bulldozers and different vehicles into southern Lebanon. And as I said, Tony, one key sticking point was not just that this fighting was what possibly derailed the ceasefire, but U.S. negotiators have said, hey, Lebanon was never actually part of the ceasefire. And Iran has said, actually, yes, it was. And so there's a lot of back and forth and even more complexity playing all in here. And it's going to be something we'll have to watch and pray for closely, really.
Yeah, it's going to be very interesting to see how this unfolds. In fact, we're going to talk a little bit later with Greg Roman, Middle East expert, to discuss this, because Lebanon has a very weak government, and whether or not they can come to terms with Israel and actually hold Hezbollah accountable is yet to be seen. Casey, thanks so much for the update. Appreciate it.
Thanks, Tony.
All right, I want to go back to today's DOJ report on how the Biden administration weaponized, and I use that word intentionally, the FACE Act, the Freedom of Clinic Entrances Act, passed back in the mid-90s and signed into law by Bill Clinton. It was used against pro-lifers. Joining us now to discuss this, Congresswoman Harriet Hegeman, who serves on the House Judiciary Committee, and the last Congress served on the Judiciary Subcommittee on the weaponization of the federal government when most of this was happening. She also has 34 years of experience as a litigator. She represents Wyoming's at-large district. Congresswoman Hegeman, welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Tony. It's good to be here.
Now, you served, as I mentioned, on the Subcommittee on the Weaponization of Government, so probably what you read in this report today was of no surprise to you.
No, it was not. In fact, I've been on the Judiciary Committee, as you mentioned in the introduction, and we held hearings on the FACE Act and how the Biden administration not only abused that law, but abused our pro-life community, if you will, with the persecutions and prosecutions that they moved forward with. And it's very clear from just the summary that I have read of that report that they've finally been exposed. The information we were bringing forth during the hearings has now been exposed for all the world to see.
What is of import here, Congresswoman, is the fact that there are hundreds of pages of documentation to back up the key findings. One, that the Biden DOJ violated the rights of Americans by its biased enforcement of the FACE Act. That now is backed up by documents that were obtained from within the Department of Justice. How do we keep this type of stuff from happening in the future?
So, Tony, I'm having a bit of problem with the audio, but I think what you're asking is how do we prevent something like this from happening in the future? And as you may know, Representative Chip Roy has been very active on focusing on this issue and the manner in which the Biden administration and Department of Justice went after conservatives and pro-life groups, while at the same time letting folks off who were attacking our pregnancy centers, our pro-life pregnancy centers. So this is something that we have to make sure doesn't happen again. We actually even introduced a bill to basically do away with the FACE Act because of the way that it has been abused. And I want to provide protections for our pregnancy centers, and I want to provide protections for our women. But at the same time, again, with so many other things like what you saw with the Biden administration, administration. They've used the law to be weaponized against what they perceive as their political enemies. And the pro-life movement has always been perceived to be an enemy of the Biden administration and pretty much the Democrats as a whole. So we cannot allow these laws to be used and abused the way that the Biden administration has done. Essentially, it's a violation of the Fifth Amendment Equal Protection Clause, where they're only enforcing the law against certain people that they consider to be their political enemies.
Yeah, that's an extremely important part, because the FACE Act actually has two sides to it. It also protects churches. It protects these pregnancy care centers. But it wasn't used when there were violent actions by pro-abortionists against these care pregnancy centers and against churches. The Biden administration did nothing. But they would go after peaceful pro-life protesters who were praying. That's a part of the biased nature of this. But to add to that, we shouldn't be surprised, since they were working in collaboration with pro-abortion groups with inside the DOJ.
That's exactly what this report shows. And that is what is so incredibly disturbing about this. Again, I'm going to use the word, it's a form of weaponization of the federal government, and using all of the tools that they have, all of the power that they have, to go after these pro-life individuals. I was just noticing, going across your Chiron, is the fact that one of the gentlemen that they targeted, the Mr. Houck, who came and testified in front of our subcommittee, he's just received a seven-figure settlement from the Department of Justice because of the way that he was targeted. So that's one of the ways to hold them accountable, but then that's the entire United States is having to pay for the problems that the Department of Justice created. I'm glad that they issued this report. I am glad that we are exposing this kind of information. It is important, and it is absolutely critical that we protect these crisis pregnancy centers from the attacks that we've seen over the last couple of years.
These individuals responsible for this bias and illegal use of the law against pro-lifers should also be held accountable. It's not just, like you said, this is taxpayer money that Mr. Houck is getting reimbursed with, which I'm glad that's being done to him. It can't compensate for what he went through, but these individuals responsible. We just have about a minute and a half left. I want to get your take on this as a litigator, 34 years in the court as a litigator. The Biden DOJ, one of the key findings, DOJ under Biden, the prosecutors knowingly withheld evidence that defense counsel requested in preparation for an affirmative defense. I mean, that's intolerable, or at least it should be.
Well, it should be. And one of the things that I would like to do is I would actually like to see these folks held accountable individually. And that's why I have introduced the First Amendment Accountability Act. And what that would do is it would hold federal employees liable in damages for injunctive relief and for attorney's fees if they violate any one of our five pillars of the First Amendment, including freedom of religion. So it would be the freedom of speech and freedom of religion, both, and to petition your government for redress, all of those, and to peaceably assemble. All of those would be implicated by what we know from this report. And I would love to have the opportunity to hold these individual federal employees accountable and for damages and for the other side's attorney's fees for violating those incredibly important First Amendment rights. And that's what the First Amendment Accountability Act would do.
That legislation is needed, and we want to help you, Harriet, get that passed. That is absolutely what is needed. The employees themselves that cross the line, they need to be held accountable, and we want to help you get that law across the line and passed. Harriet Hageman, I want to thank you for joining us. Thanks for all your work on this.
Thank you, Tony.
All right, this is Congresswoman Harriet Hageman. I don't go away, because on the other side of the break, we're going to get the latest on the conflict in Iran. Don't go away.
250 years ago, our founding fathers signed a death warrant, pledging their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to the idea that our rights do not come from men, but from God. Protected by Providence, they brought forth a new nation, one nation under God, whose word rings beneath every law and liberty. Family Research Council believes in preserving this rich history, the grounds of our freedom, our undeniable foundation of faith.
I think all people really need to have this type of education.
Well, I can tell you that it's been an amazing course, period.
I think this course is a reminder that a biblical worldview should really impact everything. It impacts our government from the federal to the state to the local. It should impact what we're doing with our families and with our work.
God and Government is a video-driven, Bible-based training course from Family Research Council that explores the connection between biblical principles and American government. In this six-session video series, FRC President Tony Perkins equips participants with a practical understanding of civil government from a biblical worldview.
I would encourage all people to take it. I almost wish I would have took it earlier, that I could have taught my kids this.
I wish I had known these things when we were homeschooling, because I think children and my adults now would just greatly be influenced by that information.
So I'm an attorney, and for me, it gives me some direct practical knowledge of what I can do to try to impact my legal community, to make better legislation, to try to encourage legislators to make choices that have a biblical worldview, which is what we really want.
Any pastor would benefit from taking this course because we are dual citizens, right? We are citizens of the kingdom of God, but we're also citizens of this great land, and that comes with responsibility.
Even as someone who has been involved in these types of issues for a while, you're learning little bits and pieces of new stuff all the time, but it's also approachable enough that newer people, younger people, high school, college students, they can really glean something from this. So I would encourage everybody to take this course, whether it's the videos, whether it's doing it in person. Bring your Bible study group through it, bring your homeschool group through it, and equip yourself for these challenging days ahead.
View the course at frc.org/godandgovernment or on the Stand Firm app.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Good to have you with us on this Tuesday. All right, earlier today, Israel and Lebanon met in Washington, D.C. for rare diplomatic talks aimed at reaching a ceasefire agreement in the Israel-Hezbollah war. A Hezbollah official has said that they will refuse to honor any resulting agreements between the two countries, which is part of the problem. I mean, what you have is Hezbollah is kind of they're within Lebanon, and they're kind of like a parasite, but they're bigger and in some ways able to control the country more than the formal government of Lebanon. Meanwhile, a fragile ceasefire remains in effect between the U.S. and Iran, as the White House official says a second round of negotiations is now being discussed and could happen soon. Joining us now to discuss these developments is Greg Roman, Executive Director of the Middle East Forum. Greg, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thanks for having me.
All right, let's start off with today's talks between Israel and Lebanon. What do you make of this historic meeting?
I think Lebanon right now is at the table because Hezbollah is on the ropes. Diplomacy follows victory. It's not the other way around. Now, on the other side, Hezbollah is calling these talks futile, but that's how you know that they're working. For the first time in 33 years, Lebanon is now talking to Israel instead of letting Iran talk for them. And frankly, if we go back 2 years to the 2024 ceasefire, it failed because Israel outsourced disarmament to people who wouldn't disarm anyone. Israel's not going to make that mistake twice. And frankly, Rubio's in the room, Hezbollah's not. That tells you who's shaping the future of Lebanon as a country.
So people need to understand that Hezbollah really is a part of Iran. And they've been inside of Lebanon and destabilizing the civil government there, the legitimate government, with Iran basically on the ropes. It puts Hezbollah on the ropes, as you mentioned. This gives a true agreement between Lebanon, which is looking for help, an opportunity to come to peace terms with Israel.
And like I said beforehand, these are the first bilateral talks between Israel and Lebanon since 1993. And the fact that they're held at the State Department with Secretary of State Marco Rubio participating signals that the Trump administration views this as a strategic priority for the United States. Israel right now is negotiating from a position of strength. They're preparing for a long-term occupation of southern Lebanon to keep Hezbollah away from the border. But if the Lebanese government signals to Israel that it is willing to do its part to help disarm, perhaps with an international actor that has real teeth, or even have a tacit recognition of Israel having to disarm Hezbollah themselves, this shows that the talks are not about a ceasefire. They're not about trying to find a modicum of cooperation with Hezbollah. They are about disarmament. And at the end of the day, this is actually a good thing for Lebanon. It exposes the split between the Lebanese state and Iran's proxy.
Right.
And if the legitimate Lebanese government wants to be able to get peace with Israel, Hezbollah is the actor that's in the way that has to be removed.
Final question on this front, Greg. What can the United States do to help bolster the Lebanese government?
So there's always been the contention that the United States should give money to the Lebanese armed forces, somewhere around $400 billion a year, depending on which year with foreign aid that we're talking about. But it has to start from the top down. They have to take the rot out of Lebanon's parliament, where there's 14 sitting members of parliament from Hezbollah as a political party, and provide the political cover and perhaps even the armaments, not just for Lebanon as the army to do so, but also to their internal security services, which have always had a certain level of tension with Hezbollah, the actor. Beyond that, they have to condition support to Lebanon and helping rebuild Shia villages to make sure that that money is maybe coming from Iranian assets. If Hezbollah wants to receive money from Iran, it doesn't have to receive money from the Iranian government. It can take it from frozen assets, which were held because of terrorism cases or because of efforts that Iran did to conflate U.S. policy with its support for Hezbollah. And in doing so, you might find that if Iran is removed as the benefactor of Hezbollah, other Shia inside of Lebanon itself might shift their allegiance to the government.
So, Greg, I imagine one of those in the neighborhood that would not be too happy about Israel and Lebanon coming to peace terms would be Turkey. Turkey's president, Recep Tayyip Erdogan, had some sharp words about Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in recent days, actually making comparison to Hitler and accusing him of being blinded by blood and hatred. This looks like even if we get past Iran, there's more work to do in the Middle East.
Yeah, I mean, the leader who built his economy on the Armenian genocide is now lecturing Jews and Israelis about Hitler. The irony writes itself. Erdogan also threatened to invade Israel the way he invaded Libya and Karabakh. And frankly, this is someone reminding us how this turned out for Turkey's partners, which it wasn't really that great for them in the end. And even going beyond that, he's barking because he's not strong. He's barking because he's being cut out of the new Middle East and he knows it. And Erdogan now is feeling this from all sides. He sees the Russians aren't really providing the support that they need to Iran. He's showing that this new Eastern Mediterranean alliance, which is forming between Cyprus, Greece, and Israel, is also taking in part some Sunni states that he would rather have influence over. And I think that Erdogan is seeing the story being written without his involvement, and he's getting pretty angry about it.
And I think that's a good thing, because his influence would not be beneficial for the United States in the long run, nor would it be beneficial to Israel. All right, we just have about a minute and a half left. The latest in the conflict with Iran, the U.S. military blocking the Iranian ports in the Strait of Hormuz, that continues. Are we going to see, we're hearing about additional peace talks. What comes next, do you think?
I think it was this story that came on Israel's Channel 14 this evening, which is about 7 hours ago Eastern time, where we saw that there was a conflagration that took place between Iranian President Pezeshkian and the delegation which came back from Islamabad, where Pezeshkian said in a meeting of his cabinet that Iran is running out of money, they can't pay salaries, and this blockade now has basically threatened Iran's ability to have any functioning government because they're running out of funds. I mean, Iran is coming back to the table right now because the alternative is a blockaded economy and an empty Strait of Hormuz. For me, that's not diplomacy. That's just the math of the situation. And if you look at what happened on Saturday, you had 21 hours of talks, and Iran still couldn't say yes. The clock is running out on April 21st, and clocks don't negotiate, and neither does President Trump if the Iranians don't meet his demands. At the end of the day, the Iranians will have to face more strikes, or they'll have to abandon their nuclear program. My hope is that's the latter.
Yes, I do hope that they will abandon that program. But also would be very good to see, I know this isn't a priority for the U.S. government, but it is for Israel, that it would be a regime change because the ideology runs deep there in the country. Greg, we're out of time, but always great to see you. Thanks so much for joining us. All right, folks, on the other side of the break, we're going to go to a upcoming election in Virginia ballot effort, so don't go away.
Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it."
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16.
For I know that my Redeemer lives. Job 19:25.
God raised Jesus from the dead because it was impossible for death to hold on him. Acts 2:24.
Join Family Research Council in standing on the Word. Visit frc.org/Bible for free resources to help your family follow the way, Jesus, the risen Savior of the world.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people
to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth
the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature
and of nature's God entitle them.
A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes
which impel them to the separation.
We hold these truths to be self-evident.
That all men are created equal.
That they're endowed by their Creator
with certain unalienable rights.
That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men,
deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed.
Happy 250th.
Happy 250th.
Happy 250th.
Happy 250th birthday, America.
May God bless America.
This is Washington Watch, the website, TonyPerkins.com, also available on the Stand Firm app. If you have not yet downloaded the Stand Firm app, go to the App Store and get the Stand Firm app. And that way, on your smartphone, you'll have access not only to Washington Watch, but our news and commentary from a biblical perspective, the Washington Stand, and my daily devotional, Stand on the Word. All of that, plus much more, can be found on the Stand Firm app. All right, early voting. Turnout in Virginia is surging ahead of next Tuesday's special election that could have a major impact on Congress. Now, through this Saturday, April the 18th, and on the day of the special election on April 21st, voters in Virginia will weigh in on a proposed constitutional amendment that would allow the state's Democrat legislature to redraw congressional maps. Now, if passed, the amendment could potentially shift 4 Republican-held seats in Congress to Democrats. This means that the current 6-5 split of the 11 seats in Virginia would shift to 10-1 in favor of Democrats. Now, joining us now to discuss this is former Virginia State Senator and former Virginia Attorney General Ken Cuccinelli, who also served as serves now as a senior fellow for immigration security at the Center for Renewing America. Ken, welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for joining us.
Always good to be with you, Tony.
All right, it's hard to trust a party that believes fairness is men competing in female sports. In Virginia, a 10-1 state that would be fairly represented by 10 Democrats and only one Republican is, I don't think we'd be seeing good policy coming out of Virginia.
Well, not only that, all of your representatives would be from Northern Virginia, the vast majority of them. And look, I grew up in Northern Virginia, but in Virginia, we have a little saying. There's Nova and Rova, Northern Virginia and rest of Virginia. Nova is really a D.C. suburb, and the rest of Virginia is, well, a lot more like America. Yes, we would go from a 6-5 Democrat-Republican split of congressional districts. By the way, with a map drawn by a bipartisan redistricting commission. Actually, that failed, and the backup plan was used where the Virginia Supreme Court drew them. And they're considered extremely fair, very balanced districts. President Trump got 46% in Virginia, and the Republicans have 44.5% of the congressional representation. So it's awfully close to how the voting trends go. Now, what is proposed is a 10-to-1 map that has these tendrils that all flow down from Washington, D.C. to capture Northern Virginia population and then capture a smaller number of Republican voters to end up with 10 Democrats in Congress instead of 6, as you noted. And the voting for this, we have a 45-day election in Virginia. I don't like it, but that's what the Democrats did last time they had triple control, is they gave us a 45-day election. Voting's been going on for a month now, and voting is running slightly ahead, just in raw numbers, in the Republican districts of the Democrat districts. So there are more voters in the 5 Republican congressional districts having voted early than there are in the 6 Democrat districts. Now, the Democrats have massive amounts of money they've poured into Virginia. They've been running ads for a month. The Republicans are just now getting on the air. They're going to be outspent in this thing probably around 8 or 9 or maybe even 10-to-1. And but we have truth on our side, which is the most powerful force in politics when you get it. Doesn't mean it always wins, but they're calling this, they literally in the ballot explanation, they say to have a fair political outcomes or something. But Virginians are smarter than this. They see right through it. The original amendment 5 years ago to change how we do redistricting to take a lot of this kind of political hacksmanship out passed by a 2-to-1 margin. Wow. So 5 years later, they're asking people who voted 2-to-1 in favor of a balanced system in Virginia to throw it out. And they're just, it's all about Trump.
So does this proposed amendment violate Virginia's constitution?
It does. So what people should know is even if they win the vote next Tuesday, meaning the people who want to change the maps to 10-to-1 Democrat, they have a very steep legal hill to climb under our state constitution. This amendment has 3 different violations of the constitution. The first one is that it was, like many states, to amend Virginia's constitution, first, the General Assembly has to pass the same amendment on both sides of an election. That's step one, before it even goes to the ballot. Well, I mentioned those 45-day elections we have, Tony, and last year was an election. We vote on state officials on odd years in Virginia, like Louisiana. And the General Assembly passed this amendment for the first time, called First Passage, in late October last year. Well, the election in Virginia had been going on for over a month. Over 1 million people had already voted. And they did it in what they called a special session. Well, a special session had been called 1.5 years before, but this subject wasn't part of the special session. So constitutional violation one,
okay,
is they're not abiding by the special session. Number two,
20 seconds.
They don't have this intervening election. And number three is that the second passage has to be 90 days before an election as well. And they started it 45
so it'll be later. Challenged. It'll be challenged.
It's already being challenged. The Supreme Court has said, wait, got to be voted on first.
All right, we got to leave it there, Ken. So, folks, stick with us.
Exodus chapter 9, verse 1 says, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. You see, America has freedom for a purpose. The question is, are we living by that purpose today? In Scripture, deliverance and freedom is never an end in itself. It is a liberation unto obedience, to worship, into a covenantal relationship. God's demand to Pharaoh was not freedom for freedom's sake, but freedom so his people could identify with and belong to and serve him. Freedom that is not used to serve God will not endure. One of the founders actually echoed a similar warning. Thomas Jefferson wrote, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice cannot sleep forever." See, the founders understood we as a nation would be accountable to God for what he had granted to us. They sought freedom for a purpose. And that freedom was given to us as a nation for that same purpose, to serve God, to honor him, and to live as a people under his authority. In this 250th anniversary year, we must ask the question, are we living by that purpose today as a nation? Lord, we thank you for the godly foundation and heritage of our states. And Lord, we would return to an understanding of the freedom that you've granted to us, that freedom has a name. His name is Jesus. And freedom has a purpose. It is to honor and glorify you. And I pray that our nation would return to that understanding of the purpose of the freedom that you have granted to us. We thank you, Father. By faith, we pray that we would return to that purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Looking for a trusted source of news that shares your Christian values? Turn to The Washington Stand, your ultimate destination for informed, faith-centered reporting. Our dedicated team goes beyond the headlines, delivering stories that matter most to believers. From breaking events to cultural insights, we provide clear, compassionate coverage through a biblical lens. Discover news you can trust at The Washington Stand, where faith and facts meet every day.
This is Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. Thanks for joining us on this Tuesday. I didn't get a chance to mention this as we were wrapping up with Ken Cuccinelli. We ran out of time there. Is that the reason we're covering this, the reason it's important, these redistricting, especially there in Virginia, is that that could shift the balance of control of the U.S. House. That's why all of these individual states are so important when it comes to the Congress and who's going to control it. I mean, we're just a handful of seats between Republican and Democrats, and they keep shifting back and forth in terms of public polling. You know, you might be like California, Virginia, New York, maybe the states that actually decide the control of the U.S. House and the Congress, because they shift these Republican seats Democrat, and that could be the difference. So all of these things really matter. All right. Let me remind those of you who are in West Texas, particularly in the Midland-Odessa area, I want to invite you to join me at First Baptist Church of Midland this Thursday evening, April 16th at 6:30 p.m. for a live recording of This Week on Capitol Hill. That's my weekend program. So plan to join us in Midland, First Baptist Church, Thursday, April 16th at 6:30. Our word for today comes from Deuteronomy 31. And Moses commanded them, saying, "At the end of every 7 years at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within your gate, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess." So this is how you keep the woke out. You hear the word of God, you learn to fear God, and then you carefully put into practice what the word of God says. We must be intentional in following and clinging to the Lord. For more on our journey through the Bible, text Bible to 67742. That's Bible to 67742. All right, Senate Majority Leader John Thune says Republicans are going to take up a reconciliation bill to fund border security and immigration enforcement for the next 3 years. According to reports, Senate Budget Chair Lindsey Graham and the Budget Committee are already working on a fiscal blueprint for the bill, which could be released as soon as maybe later today or at least this week. With us now to discuss this and much more, Senator Josh Hawley of Missouri. He serves on the Senate Homeland Security Committee, the Judiciary Committee, and the Committee on Health, Education, Labor, and Pensions. He joins us by phone. Senator Hawley, welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me.
All right, so what are we hearing about reconciliation, about funding the Department of Homeland Security? Where does that stand?
Well, I think it's a full go. I mean, here's the thing, is that the Democrats are refusing to fund our border. They're refusing to fund our law enforcement agents. They're refusing to fund anybody who is involved in immigration enforcement. And, Tony, I got to say that I want there to be immigration enforcement of this country. I want violent criminals who are here illegally to be deported. I want them to be prosecuted when they've committed crimes, and I want them to be deported. And if the only way we can do that is to use this procedure known as reconciliation, which just means you skip the filibuster, then I'm all for it.
Now, there's discussion. What I've heard in conversations, actually with Senator Graham and some others, is that this reconciliation is going to be, unlike the big, beautiful bill, this is going to be the skinny bill. It's only going to be dealing with Homeland Security and fully funding that agency. No other issues are going to be added. Is that your understanding?
I think that is the plan. That is the way that the majority leader wants to proceed. And I would just say this. I think it's vital that we fund these departments, that we fund these good law enforcement officers as quickly as we can. I'd be happy to include other things, but I think in all events, no matter what, we have got to fund the law enforcement agents who keep us safe and who are charged with getting violent criminals out of our country.
I want to turn to another matter. You are also on the Judiciary Committee, as I mentioned earlier today. The Department of Justice released a report on the weaponization of the federal government during the Biden administration against pro-lifers. This is not a surprise, but the evidence that there is quite sufficient to draw these conclusions and to take action.
Well, listen, what this shows is what we've known for years, because we've seen it play out when the Biden administration, the Biden FBI, was sending SWAT teams to the homes of pro-lifers in the early morning hours. They did this, for example, with one gentleman named Mark Houck, a father of multiple children, I think 9 children. The FBI showed up with a full-scale SWAT team at his door at 6 in the morning to arrest him for what? For the crime of going and praying outside of an abortion clinic, peaceably, by the way. They arrested him, they put him in cuffs, terrorized his kids who were screaming on their front porch as their father was dragged away. A jury, praise the Lord, found him not guilty. That this is the kind of thing that went on for years, Tony, and now the Trump administration has quantified it by showing that in case after case, the Biden DOJ went after pro-lifers, went after churches, while at the very same time, churches and pregnancy care centers were getting firebombed, were getting vandalized, and they wouldn't lift a finger to protect those important centers and institutions in America.
Yeah, I mean, it was clearly, in this report shows that there was bias enforcement of the FACE Act, which is what was used against Mr. Houck that you mentioned. But let me ask you, I applaud the Department of Justice for trying to correct these wrongs that were done during the Biden administration and exposing it. But there are some other evils that were put in place by the Biden administration, which the Trump administration has left in place. For instance, something you've worked on, something you and I have discussed many, many times, and that is the Comstock Act is not being enforced when it comes to abortion drugs that are being sent through the mail into states all across this country, many of them that are pro-life states, undermining those state laws and driving up the abortion rate in the country.
Yeah, and the Comstock Act should absolutely be enforced. But, Tony, as you're saying, and when you're talking about the drug mifepristone, this abortion drug that induces an abortion just by ingesting this particular pill, this is accountable for 70% now of abortions in the United States. the Biden administration removed all of the safety protocols around this drug. We now know it is just inherently unsafe. It is inherently prone to abuse. And Tony, my view is we need to just ban it. Congress needs to ban this drug for use in abortion. It is a drug that causes the mother to go to the emergency room with a life-threatening condition in over 10% of cases, more than 1 in 10. Of course, it's lethal to the child almost every time. And it's time that Congress took action on it. I hope that the FDA, the Trump administration, will put back in place at a minimum these safety guardrails, will stop it from being used in the mail. But it's time for Congress to take action and to ban this drug.
So what is the, you have actually introduced legislation to do just that. What is that bill?
That bill would ban mifepristone for the use in abortion. It would prevent the chemical abortion drug from being mailed into every state, as you say right now is happening. I just can't emphasize this enough. There are more abortions now in the United States
right
than there were when Roe was still the law of the land. And if you live in a pro-life state, as you do, Tony, as I do, it doesn't matter what your state law is. This abortion drug is being mailed into your state. My legislation would ban that. I think it is vital that if you're pro-life, you should be for this legislation. This is the fight for life in our era is
yes.
about this drug.
And what, again, I want to put a very fine point on this. So I applaud the Trump administration for going back and looking at these, I would say, evils that they perpetrated upon pro-life Americans through the weaponization of our government. But they also, they're responsible for putting in place, the Biden administration, these policies, as you pointed out, on mifepristone that remove the in-person medical oversight and consultation so that these things are being mailed across the country. The abortion rate has gone from 930,000 prior to the overturn of Roe to 1.2 million post-Roe. The only reason is because the abortion pill, the Trump administration has left those policies in place which were designed to undermine the Dobbs decision. Folks, I want to encourage you to text LIFE to 67742, LIFE to 67742, and add your voice to those like Senator Hawley that are trying to correct this wrong. In fact, earlier today, I think, Senator Hawley, you sent a letter to the Department of Justice, the acting Attorney General Todd Blanche, calling on him to investigate the laboratories behind the drug mifepristone. Tell us about that.
You know, these abortion drug makers, Tony, are overseas, in fact, offshore companies. The principal one was incorporated in the Cayman Islands. Why? So that they could avoid scrutiny under our legal system, so they could avoid liability or our regulations. Their board of directors is secret. Their investors are secret. Their company protocol, profits, and organization is all secret. This is outrageous. And they only make one drug, Tony. They only make the abortion drug, and they make profits to the tune of billions of dollars a year. I want to know who's funding it. I want to know who's on their board. I want to know what laws they're not complying with. We need a full-scale investigation of this abortion drug maker. This big pharma company, Tony, is killing children. It is endangering the lives of women, and they're getting rich off of it. That should not happen in the United States of America.
You know, one of the things that we see in the DOJ report was how the pro-abortion groups are basically woven throughout government. They were a part of the Biden administration, deeply embedded, I think part of the deep state. Is that it appears when you look at the fact that mifepristone, the Biden policy that I was going to say regulates, because it really doesn't regulate, it just allows it to be sent in the mail to whoever wants it. Is that suggesting that those pro-abortion deep state connections are still within the federal government?
Well, it certainly suggests that what Joe Biden was able to do in entrenching abortion on demand in America has not yet been reversed. I mean, that's the truth of what Joe Biden's policies were. He wanted to make sure that no matter what the Supreme Court said, no matter what voters say, no matter what the state legislatures do or Congress, abortion on demand would remain in America. And his tool for doing that was the abortion drug getting mailed into every city, every town, every state in the union. We have got to put a stop to that, Tony. We've got to. And you know something else that the present administration could do is it could go to court and agree with the states.
Right.
Like yours and mine that are currently right. suing in federal court to put safety protocols back in place. Right now, the Trump administration is opposing that
right.
in court. They should join with those states.
Are you concerned about the spiritual dynamics of this? You know, as a nation, we prayed for decades for the overturn of Roe, for abortion on demand to end in the country. We saw that in the Dobbs case, yet abortion rates have gone up in this country. I mean, this is the shedding of innocent blood. I'm concerned about our nation from a spiritual standpoint, that we are treading in an area that really invites the judgment of God.
Well, I think that's absolutely true. And I think it's also absolutely true that it is incumbent upon believers, it is incumbent upon the church to raise our voices again for the innocent unborn. We have a moral and spiritual obligation to the Lord to cry out for the lives of the unborn. And that is as urgent today as it has been at any point in our history. More abortions today than ever. The cause is more urgent than ever. The need is greater than ever. Christians need to stand at the fore.
Senator Josh Hawley, I want to thank you for joining us. I want to thank you for your leadership on this issue. You have been one of the strongest voices in the Senate staying on. There's a lot of pro-life senators, but you have been drawing clear attention to the real problem, and that is the abortion drug. And so I want to thank you for that.
Well, it's a privilege to do. It's a privilege to stand for the innocent unborn. And, Tony, we've got a tremendous amount of work to do. It's never been more urgent than it is now.
All right, Senator Josh Hawley, have a great evening. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
And, folks, I again want to encourage you to weigh in on this. Text the word LIFE to 67742. If you don't want to hear about this, just turn me off, because I'm going to continue to talk about it, as I was talking about with Josh. I think this is a defining moment. I mean, this is what brought me into politics 30-some years ago as a police officer. I left that into the political arena over the life issue. It's one that has created distance between me and the Trump administration, because I think this is a defining issue for our moment. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, you look at God's judgment upon a nation, it was idolatry and the shedding of innocent blood, which the two were connected. And we have made an idol out of personal convenience, and we are sacrificing children in this country on the altar of that convenience. And we've got to stop it. And there's many facets to this. You know, we've got to work more for foster care, for adoption. We need to encourage our young people to pursue abstinence, something we're not hearing a lot about these days. But we need self-discipline. We need to understand that God has certain standards. And yes, we don't always measure up, and we thank God for His grace. But we embrace a standard, just as God does, that would point people toward that which is best for them and best for society. And taking the lives of innocent children because they are a byproduct of relationships that are inconvenient. Folks, I just don't think that God, I don't think His justice will sleep forever. And so we need to be praying, but we need to be working to right this wrong. And now is the time to do it. We cannot sit on the sidelines. This is our responsibility. So text the word LIFE to 67742. Pray and vote. Pray, vote, and stand. Pray that our leaders would come to the right position on this. Vote for those who will align themselves with biblical truth. And then you stand for that truth. All right, we're out of time for today. Thanks so much for joining us. And until next time, keep praying and keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council. To support our efforts to advance faith, family, and freedom, please text GIVE to 67742. That's GIVE to 67742. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information, please visit TonyPerkins.com.